fourth reading of the lectionary comes to us from the Gospel of John in the third chapter, beginning at verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have everlasting life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. It's not a word we like. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. May the Lord bless to our hearts and to our understanding the readings from his holy word this day. Amen. The story of Elijah. Tired, exhausted, discouraged, Elijah slumped in the shadow of that broom tree or juniper tree, and he cried out, "I've had it. Take away my life. Gotta die sometime. Might as well be now. I've had it." It's the slogan of our day. Parents are saying it. "I'm at the end of my rope. I've tried everything. I've given those kids everything they could possibly want or ask for, and they're never satisfied. Everything is so extreme today, even partying. Universities across our land are responding to students who do harmful or hurtful actions, from the University of Michigan, the University of Virginia, to the University of Oklahoma. Clergy are saying it. The Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, he resigned in order to escape to the safety of the academy as the Church of England and the Episcopal Church collapse under the weight of contentious social evils. Our own Presbyterian churches are leaving the denomination over the question of the authority of Scripture. Teachers and professors are saying it. After years of teaching and lecturing and reading and grading papers and conducting seminars, we are still far from excelling in many academic fields. Less than 50% of the students are graduating in some of our high schools and colleges. The governor has taken over the failing schools of Michigan. Politicians are saying it. We hold meetings, study issues, write laws, and the problems all remain. What's the problem? Funding our campaigns, of course. Go to the 536 U.S. billionaires. They have $206 trillion. Forbes, March 2015. Business persons, housewives, laborers, young people are saying it. Youth suicides continue to increase. Life seems too much, too meaningless, too mean-spirited. Choice, cop out. Become violent. While adults go for compose, alcohol, or feverish activities to escape, youth are laid back. It's okay. I didn't inhale. Every person has been tempted to quit. Well, know that they are in good company. Moses was so discouraged that he prayed to God to blot his name out of the book of life. Jeremiah was rejected by his people, and on one occasion he moaned, "Oh, that I had a cottage in the wilderness, or at least a condo on the Mediterranean." And Jesus, he came to his own, and they received him not. The religious people opposed him. Political powers threatened him. Disciples ran out on him. So here's Elijah, fresh from his victory over all those priests of Baal. And he's running for his life, and he's asking God to end it all. What happened? He was weary. He was fatigued. Fortier, the Swiss psychiatrist, noted, "Fatigue is one of the major dangers of our modern life. The long-awaited weekend has now arrived. The sun streams through the windows. It's 40 degrees. No time to savor. There's groceries to be bought. There's a car to wash. There's the meals to fix. There's the kids to get to activities. There's the parties to attend. Are we having fun yet? Tired people, wrote Tournier, become superficial and shallow. They lack serenity or any depth of being. Their bodies become fertile grounds for physical disease, and they are easy prey to demonic assaults on their souls. For people have lost the knack of knowing how to relax, to laugh with spontaneous delight, to gaze out with childlike simplicity at the miracle of each day. Jesus said, do not worry. That's easy enough for Jesus to say, but he doesn't know my dad, my boss, my wife, husband, teacher, professor. What was Elijah's solution? He slept. I love those naps. An angel of the Lord touched him. In my case, it's my wife. Brought him food. Get up and eat, Elijah. And after the food and the drink and the rest, he felt a lot better. New perspective. Then he hears, what are you doing here, Elijah? Oh, boy. So he tries the old woe is me line. Oh, God, I've worked so hard for you. And those people, they've broken your covenant. They've torn down the altars. They've killed the prophets. I am left. This martyr complex was in full bloom. So God takes Elijah to the mountain. There's the powerful wind, and the Lord wasn't there. And the earthquake, and the fire, and the Lord wasn't there. Then there's this whisper. So Elijah wraps his face in a scarf, and he stands looking out from the entrance to the cave. And again, what are you doing here, Elijah? Go back and anoint Hazael to be king of Syria. And by the way, or incidentally, there were 7,000, you see, in Israel that did not bow to Baal. Well, one response to crises was tried by a college student. He was in need of money. What else is new? His roommate said, well, you know, just turn to your Bible. And you open up the Bible and you put your finger down, and it gives you an answer. And he said, well, okay, I've tried everything else. I'll try that. So he opened his Bible, he closed his eyes, and he put his finger down and said, Judas went out and hanged himself. Well, that certainly wasn't very good. Try again. The second time he tried it, he said, go down and do likewise. It's not getting any better. So the third time he tried, and he said, what God will do, do quickly. He should have tried prayer. Well, here's the message for the testing of our times. Rest. Nourish your body and soul. Look out, not in. Find some new perspectives. Listen for the still, small voice. Hear and rely on the promises of God. Seek out the people who generate joy. Practice praising God and giving thanks. And then you're prepared to go back into the fray of life. See, Jesus didn't break. He drank the cup of obedience. He believed his life was of God, and he had a mission to fulfill, a life purpose to complete. So it is Jesus who is saying to us, yes, to life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, writing from his prison cell in Nazi Germany, said, are we still usable? We who have been silent witnesses of evil deeds, 21 Christians beheaded before our eyes. We who have learned the art of deceit and ambiguous speech. I'm not a crook. I didn't have sex with that woman. We whose experience has taught us to be distrustful of others. What's the latest scam? We who have been often failed to speak. I was taught, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Are we still usable? And God's answer, my friend, is yes. You see, this I owe what's off the work I go is not a Calvinistic ethic. We are not to worry. Eyes lighted by the Spirit of God, justice and righteousness are our goals. God's kingdom is our pursuit. When we ask and seek, seek and knock, prayers will be answered. Peter Marshall was the Presbyterian chaplain of the Senate, pastor of the church in Washington, D.C. But he always recalled his days in London, where he attended the theater. And he described the waiting audience. They were kind of like coming into church. They filed in, and they sat down, and then they chatted with one another, and all those. But then the orchestra began, and the grand organ. And the lights were flashing. It's time to start. Silence places everyone. And then the orchestra stopped. Silence. And the strains of the national anthem began. And in the wings, the stage manager and the director were running up and down saying, give it all you got. Play as you never played before. Why? The king is in the audience. Friends, the king is in this audience. Walking these aisles. He is in the joy and the heartbreak of this family of faith. He is in the laughter of our children and with those who know no affection. He is in the fun of youth groups and with the lonely. He is in the joy of the newlyweds and the anniversaries, and he's beside those who mourn. God is here. The King is here. The Lord of life is in our midst now. For God is not dead. And it is by God's grace that you and I have been saved for this time and this place. We've been called from living a life of doing our will to living a life of doing God's. What's the difference? It makes all the difference in the world. You're no longer having to carry the burden of living alone. For God will give you courage when you're filled with fear, strength when you feel you can't go on, love when you feel like hating, freedom when you feel enslaved. Live your God-empowered life in love. When you're tested, ready to say, I've had it, remember Jesus Christ. Remember what you have seen and heard and received. You have an eternal life. For the King is in the audience of your life. God knows you. God knows your needs. Will his will for you. And finally, God will receive you to himself. For yes, Virginia, there is a heaven. And Jesus is sitting on the right hand of God. And he's saying, Father, these are those who have come unto me. They believed and acted on their beliefs. Friends, our task is to proclaim this message of God's love in Christ so clearly, to demonstrate it so joyously, that others will be moved from uncertainty to faith. The psalmist sang, God will bless your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. That's a promise. And God's promises never fail.